Amen. And how many of you realize that if you know anything about the Bible at all and just read the paper and watch the news, that time's about out? This thing is winding down. You know how we used to gather around in the early stages of NASA and the space missions and programs, and boy, we'd all at school be counting down, watching that TV, 10, 9, 8, what comes after 8, Cecil? 7. But anyway, we'd count it down, remember, we'd watch that sucker just out of here. Well, I got news for you. When the Lord comes, ain't going to be no 10, 9, 8. It's going to be a toot on a horn, and in the twinkling of an eye, we out of here. We out of here. The question is, are you going to be one of those that's left behind? That's a fair question. And it deserves examination. You see, the Word of God says this, for every man to examine himself and to see if he be of the faith. Listen, you can fool me. You can fool your wife. You can fool your friends. You can fool your boss. But you can't fool yourself, and you can't fool God. And you know if you're in a right relationship with him, or you know if you're a hypocrite. You know if you're a liar, a scam, a fake, a phony. You know if you're headed to hell or headed to heaven. I don't really have a sermon to preach tonight. I have an exhortation to give, a challenge to throw forth that's right in line with that. Thanks for singing that, Skeeter. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In fact, those of you that are going to be baptized in just a few moments, why don't y'all go ahead and make your way to the men's and ladies' rooms. Now, go in the proper ones. But go ahead and change your clothes, and we'll have somebody to kind of watch them for security and take care of that. But I'm not going to be sharing long, and I'll be in there to get you in just a moment. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Most of you know the story. It's about the rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. We don't hear often enough in the churches of America today that there is a heaven of hope and a heaven to gain. But equally, there's a hell that's a literal place of torment and pain and suffering. It was designed and created for one thing, punishment. It was created for the devil and his helpers. That 1/3 of those angels that got kicked out of heaven with him. See, the Lord doesn't want any of us to go to hell. Some people have the mentality, oh, well, if it's just meant to be, it'll happen. If it's not meant to be, it won't. Need I remind you that Scripture says this, "Beloved, I would that none should perish, but that all would pass from death unto life." You see, he sets before each of us life and death, and he encourages us to choose life. He's constantly beckoning us and throwing a lifeline towards us to try to, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to tug at our heart, to try to pull us into the boat of safety, to give us an eternal heavenly home that surpasses anything that we can imagine. Preached a memorial service in here last night, and I asked those in attendance to help me preach for a moment, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, if you would, right now. Just let your mind envision what's heaven like. Imagine heaven. Now, if heaven were only that good, it'd be a place that you'd like to be, wouldn't it? But Scripture says this, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man. Those things the Lord hath prepared for them that love him." We don't even have the ability to imagine what he's created for us that love him. Nor do we have the ability to imagine the horrors of hell, the depths of the pain and the suffering. And one of the things that I believe that's going to really make hell hell is this. They're going to be able to look into heaven, just like the rich man in this story. And they're going to be able to see, those of us, that heaven is our home. And I believe that for this reason, because it says the Lord will wipe away our tears up there. He'll have to block out our memory of you, or I can't enjoy heaven. If I see those that I love in hell, how can I enjoy watching their torment? I can't. But part of the hell that those will experience there is seeing those that told them of the goodness of God, those that gave them opportunity and invitation to repent, to turn their life over to Christ, to experience the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life that came by the way of the shed blood on Calvary's cross by a man named Jesus that left deity, put on humanity, came to planet Earth, walked in our paths and was tempted and tried in every way that you and I are, yet he remained sinless. He accomplished the mission for which he came when he was on that cross, and he said, "It is finished. Nothing else has to be done. Mankind is redeemed by this blood." That was enough to save. He didn't even have to walk out of the grave to have done that. But he walked out of the grave to demonstrate his power over death, hell, and the grave, to cause us to want to be a follower of this one. You've heard me say before, there are over 2,000 religions in the world. I'm speaking conservatively, it's actually closer to 4, but over 2,000 religions in the world. And all of them but 4 are based upon philosophical prepositions. Only 4 of them are based upon a person. Of those 4, there's only one that has an empty tomb, and that's the grave of Jesus Christ, who stepped out when they had that vision. He said, "I heard the grinding of a great stone, and a celestial light shone forth, and out stepped one that says, 'I am he that was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore.' That's who I want to follow. That's the one I want to trust in. That's the one that I'm going to put my hope and my confidence in." But how about you that are in the room tonight, that you are a Christian? You are on your way to heaven. What can you glean from this message tonight? Simply this. There's not a person in this building, including myself, especially myself, that there's not a family member or a friend or a co-worker that we love dearly. They are headed straight to hell by the lifestyle they're living and because they've never accepted Jesus. And what are we doing about it? Have we become anesthetized to the sins that's around us? Have we become uncaring, unloving? See, love's what drove Jesus to that cross. Love's what held him on that cross. Love is why he didn't just wipe us all out. And if we really love those that are around us, what kind of effort, what kind of attempts are we making to lead them to Christ? You see, he had five brothers back home, and he said, you go, you send him to go tell my brothers they don't want to come to this place of torment. Years ago, I was counseling with a young lady that had become romantically involved with a man that was, he needed one more convert to become a Satanist priest. And he was killed in an automobile accident down on Highway 96 close to Beaumont, Texas. Buried down at San Augustine, and it was running this young lady nuts. Sank into deep depression, drugs, alcohol. She would go and just lay across his grave and weep. One night, in the wee hours of the morning, Glenda may remember this, she called me in a panic, bawling her eyes out. And she said, Dennis, I've just had something happen that scared me to death, and I don't know what to do. And as she fell across this grave and went to sleep, she had a dream. And I won't call this young man's name, but this young man appeared unto her. And he said, you don't want to come here. It's not what I thought. You don't want to come here. And he was gone. She says, what does that mean? Immediately, this passage of scripture came to me, and I began to share that with her. Listen, the world would like to joke about hell. The world would like to glamorize hell. But I want you to know this, hell is no joke. And hell will be full of good people that just don't know Jesus. Well-meaning people, people that they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit tugging at their heart and they've responded, not today, some other time. I've got too many wild oats to sow. I have too much to do. I'm too young. I got a lot of stuff that I want to try. Only to find themselves dead before they ever got to try that stuff or turn to Jesus. And here's my challenge to you tonight, Open Range. You begin to seek the Lord and ask him to put at least one somebody on your heart, to put a burden on you. See, the church has forgotten what burdens are. We live in a world that's so fast-paced and full of me and my and I and pleasure and blessings and prosperity and all the good stuff. And I like good stuff and fun as much as anybody, more than most. But I'm here to tell you, we need to have a burden for lost people. That's what Jesus came to planet Earth for. He said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the work of the evil one. He said, he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Right now, he's full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, all the attributes of the Spirit of God. That's who he is right now. But one day, that will cease. One day, he'll sit on that throne as judge. And he'll be just. And he'll be righteous. And there'll be no second chances. There'll be no plea bargainings to a lesser crime, to a lesser sentence. I want to stand before him and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in." I don't want to be one of those that hears those words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." Nor do I want any of my family or my friends. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Does it bother you at all that people you love, their souls are being weighed? They're headed on a crash course of destruction. And you very well could be the instrument that God will use to speak life and hope. How do you do that? First of all, you got to have a relationship with the Lord. You got to be walking in communion with him. You got to let your light shine before men. Now, notice something. I heard Billy Graham say this years ago, and I never forgot it. I stole it from him. He'll forgive me. He said, "You can't make your light shine. Just let it shine." Okay? Don't try to force feed people. Don't try to cram Jesus down people's throats. See, there's a time for everything. You know, I always get scared when people come up to me. And I know I'm not supposed to get off stage, but I'm going to. And they say, "Brother Dennis, will you just pray that I'll be bold? I just need boldness. I want to be bold." I'm thinking, you sound like you pretty well are right now. But anyway, my response is, I'll pray for you for boldness if you'll allow me to pray for you for wisdom and a sensitivity to the Spirit. Because there have been more well-meaning people that were so bold, "By golly, I'll tell you what, hell's where you're going." And although they may be speaking a truth, the Holy Spirit did not prompt them. The setting is not set up. The timing is not right. There's a time to speak and a time to be quiet. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And see, we've got to be full of his Spirit, being led by his Spirit, have a voice, listening to the voice of the Spirit, so we know when to speak and we know when to be quiet. When we have enough wisdom, it may take one line, but then be smart enough and sensitive enough to shut up. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. You may plant seed today. You may water next month. You may reap a harvest next year. So first, let your light shine. Then you need to do good. See, the Lord went about doing good. Now, in his doing good, he was being good. But we always have this mentality, boy, you got to be good. Be good, be good, be good. You can be good and do absolutely nothing. But see, we want to be like the Lord in that we want to go about doing good. We want to bless those that wrongfully and despitefully use us. Whoo, really? Yeah. We want to stop and fix that flat for that lady on the side of the road. We want to mow that yard for our neighbor down the street that's got a broke arm. We want to do good. We want to serve. Because let me tell you what draws people to Christ. Scripture says it's the goodness of God, that causes men to repentance. I assure you, when you show them the goodness of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the purposes of God, the provisions of God, when you begin to, they begin to see the goodness of God, they start going, "Ooh, I want me some of that. I want some of that." Boy, I saw a commercial the other day where they had some Bluebell ice cream on there with that new camo color. Ooh, I wanted me some of that. I went down there to the dollar store, and they didn't have none, PD. And I still want me some of it. But that's the way people will be about the Lord. And I want to challenge you, Open Range, to be God's hand extended, to be His voice to this world, to be a representation of Jesus with skin on Him. Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're in this house tonight.